Well, good morning. It is a privilege and a pleasure to be in a group like this. As has been said this morning, one of the realities of people who want to teach well is they find whatever opportunity they can to sit with people like them, trying to do similar things to them, and listen. And they share stories and they share ideas. And over years, I have tried to make it a priority to be sitting someplace in a group like this to hear the kind of information and wisdom and experience, even as we have heard already this morning. And I suspect in the course of the week, although those of us that are speaking did not share our papers with each other, we're actually going to be saying many similar and maybe even some of the same things. Because as we have studied, as we have prayed for a session like this, we're drawing on the same source book. The Bible matters to us. We're drawing on the best wisdom of how to teach well, how to put together training institutions. So a lot of what Brian said in the first session on quality are things that I just go amen very strongly to. To hear what Conrad has to say, my heart had amen many times. And we need to build on these things. This session could be a huge session, and we don't want it to be. We want to touch at some topics and ideas, some which will introduce us in, and then look at some of the structure of how we do some of this. We're going to look a little bit more specifically in the workshop at some of the issues of self-examination as it relates sometimes to not only government accreditation, but other kinds of accreditation. Much of my work in recent years has been with ACTI. We've done a number of training workshops in different places for those who are academic deans, for people who end up in the role of principal or president or rector or whatever the name is in the country, and trying to help people who give leadership to leadership training programs some sense of how you do. And frankly, I have discovered this is best done as people share with each other. For those of you that have looked at the book that Brian has referenced, there's almost nothing original to me in that book. I was privileged for about 7 years with an organization called Overseas Council to do a series of workshops globally. We call them Institutes for Excellence in Theological Education. And the idea behind it is how would a principal or someone in leadership be able to affirm of their own program? We're doing well. Because the reality is when we're trying to do self-assessment of programs, if you can see this, and I have a complete set of notes that we'll give out to you at the end of this session. I don't want to do it at the beginning, lest you follow along the notes and not follow along the conversation that we're going to have. But being really good. I mean, when we listen to Conrad and his session on teachers, and what does it mean to have a really high-quality teacher, a high-quality lecturer, someone that's going to help our students to learn? And he painted some fantastic pictures of things that are really true. The self-assessment question says, is what he's saying true of our teachers, of our lecturers? And how would we know? And once we've discovered whether they are or they are not high quality, what do we do to fix it? And ultimately, the self-evaluation process involves all three of those things. Because being really good in our own eyes can be very easy. Especially if you've never even looked or you don't want to look at somebody else's program. And so we are the best program I know, which helps if it's the only program that I know. I mean, it's a bit like saying this morning's breakfast was the best breakfast I've had today. And in your eyes, your program may be the best program you've ever known, or it may be the worst program you've ever known. And we can become very discouraged because when we look at all the things we need to do and we open up and we pull out the papers and we see the many, many, many things that need to be done to fix something, we can become very discouraged. So is it a quality program and are we doing well? Is it a okay program and there's a lot that we need to fix? Is it really as bad as I thought it was, program? And maybe we'd be better down just shutting the thing. I want to start one step backward. Is it worth the effort? Because we actually live in a world where to listen to a lot of people, what you're doing is really time consuming and it's really expensive. And why should we invest in theological education? Why should we invest in Bible schools and training programs? I mean, if somebody is a gifted evangelist, shouldn't they be, and since God has called them and God has gifted them to be an evangelist, isn't it better for them to just go do evangelism? Why bring them to a Bible school where they're going to unlearn what they're good at? Now, if that's the evaluation of your program, you're not doing very well. But there is a critique of theological education that says, really, is this just an expensive way to give people jobs? You know, our students couldn't get into university, so they go to Bible school for 3 more years so they don't have to get a job. I mean, we're actually not serving any really useful purpose. And so why are we doing what we're doing? There's not much point in evaluating if we're not convinced in our own mind of some of the, you know, these important things. And I want to start, as Brian started, as Conrad started, as we should all start, not with what some CHE might say. And I don't have a quarrel with CHEs of different countries. I want to start with God. And I want to start with the Word of God and go through the Word of God and see, is there anything in that Word of God that actually gives us a foundation on which we do our self-evaluations? So just fairly quickly to run through some of the many things that the Scripture teaches. We are to train up a child. It doesn't say we let kids grow up any old way. It says we are to train children. There's something about discipline in this. As we discipline students, we discipline children. It's not the same thing, but it's a biblical concept that we're to train up to help mature children. You know, we're to train ourselves. This is this word that maybe the word train isn't in the text, but when Timothy is told to train himself, to practice, work at it, so that you can grow in godliness. I mean, we grow into the image of Jesus. That's the whole language of becoming something that we're not, but we will be. You know, we're not what we were by God's grace, but because of God's Spirit, we're becoming what He wants us to be. That's a growth process. And there's something that the Bible says we're to work at it. So you have older men and you have older women who are within the context of the church to be training the younger men and the younger women. And there's a training process that should be part of families. It should be part of our own self-discipline. It's part of our church context. This 1 Timothy 2:2, we're to pass on to others the things that we've been privileged to learn. Good stuff, hard stuff, easy stuff. And we equip others who are capable of equipping either. That's part of what the Scripture would teach. You know, we're to study the Word of God. Find the right page here. We're to study the Word of God. Why? Because all Scripture is God-breathed. It's worth studying. It's useful. It says of itself for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Things we know how to do, things we learn not to do, the rebuking, the correcting, things we shouldn't think. And that's what education is about. It's taking out bad ideas and taking out bad habits and giving good ways to think and good ways to do ministry. And when we train students, that's exactly what we're to be doing. It's biblical. You know, it's part of the Great Commission. When Jesus goes, go into all the world, make disciples. And disciples itself is a training thing. But there's an evangelism piece that we grow. You're to baptize them into communities of faith, which is the church. And teaching them. And them is not a small elite. Them is the baptized believers who have become part of the church. And so the mandate for education is a mandate for all of God's people. And we don't do a very good job of that. I mean, in much of Africa, if a person becomes a Christian as adult, they never have a chance to study. There is no adult training in most churches. And so they really, other than maybe a little catechism class, an introductory class, people don't really have a chance to learn. But it's biblical to learn. Every church should be a place of teaching. Every pastor should know how to train the people of that church. And who trains the pastors? You know, so training is simply a part of the scripture. Now, I see that even looking at some of the, you know, the structure of who the teachers were. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Son of God walking among us, come here to die for the sins of the world, how was he known? He was called rabbi or teacher. The primary title given to the Son of God who came to die for us, who rose again, who reigns forever, who will come back, he was known on earth as a teacher. Teaching was rather significant to God. How is the Holy Spirit described? Jesus says he will come and he will teach you all things. And even better, he will help you to remember the stuff that's been taught to you. My students could stand some help with this. To remember what they've been taught. And according to Ephesians 4, teachers are a gift from God to the church. Pastor teachers, a gift from God to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I mean, teaching within the structure of Scripture is really important. And since it's fairly important for the church to do, am I there? Yeah. We have a big task to do. And the question of evaluation is, are we doing it well? Are we doing it badly? Are we doing it well? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's an evaluation response. And so when we put our training programs together, we need to do, as Brian said, this quality piece well. And it applies to a variety of different ways. And we need to ask the question, how can we know that we're doing this well? This requires evaluation. It requires self-assessment. The most accurate evaluations, my opinion, are the ones we do on ourselves. I mean, if someone's coming to inspect you from outside, you'll sweep the dust someplace. You see this. I mean, Brian was threatening to do this of his house. He has kids. Kids don't always leave the cleanest of environments, do they? And so here he's got visitors coming to the house, and where are we going to put all the stuff? But we know where we put it. And so when someone else comes to look at our program, they may see some things. But you're in the best position to see everything. The best evaluations are not the ones done by somebody else. They're the ones done by you. Now here's the problem. We have this rather sinful heart, right? And we tend to see what we want to see. And so we don't want to bring in other people, and you know, and so we asked the question earlier, who writes the standards? Who writes the questions? And if we're gonna do an evaluation, you know, it's a lot easier to do an evaluation that we'll look good in if we only pick one or two questions. But if we're really going to stand before God and say, God, take a look. God, who knows every thought and every aspect of our hearts, and not just what we do, but the motivations behind what we do, and to really evaluate this teaching that is so important to God, we need to be helped a bit in how we do this assessment. Now again, the Bible talks about self-assessment. This isn't simply a secular educational concept being dropped on schools. This is something biblical. I mean, if you start from 1 Corinthians 11, talking about taking the Holy Communion, participating of the Lord's Supper, this Eucharist that we do, the Scripture says everyone should examine himself, herself. There is a self-evaluative process that's there before you partake in this holy celebration of what Jesus did for us. In planning, we were to count the cost before we go to war. That's an evaluation thing. Are we strong enough? Can we do it? You know, we're to do evaluation before you start to build something. Do you really have the resources to put this wall up, to put this house up? Jesus even said, you count the cost before you follow Jesus. Now, it is worth it. It's worth counting the cost. But in the end, Jesus is worth it. Salvation, my goodness sakes, it's worth it. But then determining, even for ministry, do you have the right gifting to do this? Paul would ask that question in 1 Corinthians. Does everyone have every one of the gifts? No. Well, then, do you have the gift for this job? We'll see this when we look at students. Do you have the right students? Tendency is, let's admit anyone, because if we got more money coming in, it helps to pay our bills. But if most of our students really aren't called for ministry, how can you train them for ministry? And so there's something about self-evaluation where we really need to look critically at who we are in a way that will help us to put a quality program together. Now also, as Brian mentioned, let me say this just a little bit longer. The Bible encourages this section. We've seen some of this morning. When God created the world, he said, evaluation, it's good, it's good. It's really good. It's very good. That's an evaluation question. And God's quite equipped to do that. When you look at your program, we're not talking about perfection in education. Because as sinful people, and we all fall short of the glory of God, honestly, anything we do could be done better. This is one of the reasons for continuing education. I don't know everything. And there is this myth in education classically. I, the teacher, know. You, the students, don't know. And so it's for your own good to keep your mouth shut. Anything you have to say is probably going to be such reflection of ignorance. Why would I even allow you to open your... Just listen. I know. You don't know. But it's not true. Because, first of all, God has placed his Spirit in every one of my students. When they look at the Word of God, and they open their own Bibles, and they see that Word of God with their own eyes, those eyes are being guided by the Spirit that is in them. I will send my Spirit not just on the teachers, but on all flesh. My students have been gifted by God. They've been called by God. All of our students are adult learners. They have lots of experience. And most of them know things that I have never even thought about. So to come to a class with some sort of an attitude that says, you know what, I'm brilliant, I know everything. Please keep. It's not true. And as Conrad said, when a teacher errs, and Scripture would say, and who of us doesn't do that? And we say to a student, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. What we teach our students about being pastors is unbelievably important. Because when that student becomes a pastor, we have taught the student it's okay for a pastor to apologize. I could say it 100 times in class, but he'll never hear it until I apologize. So we're not perfect. Our programs aren't perfect. But we want to look for what is excellent. I mean, excellent has something to do with the word excel. This is a particular passage from Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let that inform every evaluation we ever do. What are the best practices? What are the better ways to teach or to be teachers? As Paul would say, this was to the Corinthian church, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I mean, it's something we long for in education. Now, one of the interesting things about quality is that quality should be visible. You know, Jesus talks about the city that's set on a hill. And he says, let your good works be seen. And let them be seen by other people so that they will give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And this is one of the reasons why accreditation with governments is usually a pretty good idea. Because if we've already put a good quality program together, let even the government acknowledge that. We got good teachers. We have good students. We have a coherent curriculum. We've really put together some pretty good administrative structures. We've got a solid governance. We have adequate funding to do. We have a good program, don't we? And so to the extent that our excellence becomes visible, the community sees it, whether Christian or not. This is what quality education looks like. We know our students' names. We don't just teach Bible. We teach people using the Word of God. We equip people. We pray for people. We walk with people. We stay in touch with people. We do what education is supposed to do. Are you watching? So quality education is visible education. And so the people around us, including our students, including ourselves, are grateful that we're there. Now, I didn't say we're perfect, but we're talking about quality, this striving for doing something that will be useful within what the Word of God recommends for us. But if we're really going to look at quality, it's more than looking at classes. And we'll look at this in a second, how we do this whole self-evaluation process. There's simply more to it than counting books. There's more to it than having lots of students or teachers with degrees, having a nice curricular plan. We're looking for fruit. And the amazing thing about education is absolutely everything contributes. And we'll look at this in a minute. So if we're going to evaluate, we need a really broad set of questions. So that when we do the evaluation, when we're trying to make ourselves be visible to others, well, what we're acknowledging is that every one of you is a unique institution. I'm not a big fan of just distance education programs because, and it's not that there's not a lot of good stuff in technology. We need to learn these tools and use these tools. It's because every school is working in a unique context. Your students are different from another school's students. Now, in some senses, they might be similar. But when we begin to move some of these cultural and regional areas, you know, and the program we put together to equip these students for very specific ministries, the curricular program you put together is not simply teaching something that's always been taught or perfecting something that's already been taught so it can be taught even better. It's teaching your students to be equipped for their context. I'll give you one simple for example. If you're an urban institution teaching in the city, and you're receiving students from a rural area, and those students come to you sent by their churches to be able to minister in rural areas, and when they come to you, you train them in how to live and work in the city, you have failed their churches. Now, you have a brilliant program. I mean, if your students are coming to be trained for an urban environment, that's good. But what's your purpose? Who are your students? What is your ministry context? I mean, some schools are brilliant at preparing students for grad school, but they can't pastor. And maybe it's because their teachers have very little to do with the church. I share that complaint. We need people who are rooted in and working towards this community that God has created. And so the evaluation we do really is unique to us. The questions we ask may be generic, but they need to be good questions because your context, each one of you, is working in a different environment. So your evaluation is going to be unique to you. Now, I said this, that the best evaluations are done by us. But for the good evaluation, we really need a broad set of questions. Now, I have worked for a long time within the world of ACTI. The ISET on my name is not a separate organization. ISET is the mother behind ACTI. It's one organization. And ISET deals with Asia, it deals with Middle East, it deals with Eastern Europe, it deals with Latin America, it deals with North America, it deals with Western Europe, it deals with Caribbean, you know, deals with Australia and South Pacific. There's every one of these regions has their own network or association of Bible schools. These are only fellowship associations. I mean, they're hard to exist because they exist as a network, not as an organization. Within the network, you have other Bible schools or seminaries like you. So if you say, okay, we're offering a BTH program, we're doing a diploma program, we're actually offering certificate work, we got a doctoral program, where are the schools doing what you are doing? And so people get together and say, what needs to be true of a program functioning at the BTH level? And both Conrad and Brian said this, what we're doing, honestly, is far beyond anything a government is going to ask of us. I mean, we're talking about the transformation of people so that they can live the gospel and influence people for the Lord Jesus for eternity. This is not an educational outcome in any government's portfolio. Now, it's not incompatible with a lot of the things that get asked for, but the task we have has much more to do with character and formation than it does with grades and marks and exams. The things our students really need to learn aren't going to be on exams. It's this listening, character, formation pieces. Curriculum says, how do we do this? And so something like ACTI is a network of Christian, ACTI, the African, what is it? The Association of Christian and Theological Education in Africa. And so you get this ACTI. You know, and it's Bible institutions. You know, schools that exist for the glory of God. And so the questions they ask are different questions than you're going to get from CHE. Now, it may be good to look at the CHE questions too, because in a very general sense, quality is what they're asking about. Are your teachers qualified? Is your program coherent? So we need a lot of questions, good questions, questions appropriate to us. And we probably need a team of people. Evaluation done by one person, it's probably not a very good idea. Evaluation done by an outsider really isn't a very good idea. Best evaluations can be done by you, of your institution, of your program, at any level. Now, there are two very broad, and they work together, but there are two very broad ways to approach evaluation. We can look at process. How do we get there? Or we can look at outcomes. They're the product we have at the end. And in reality, we need both. I mean, because one of the questions with outcomes, I mean, we have a brilliant preacher in a local church. Are we really responsible for that? I mean, were they a brilliant preacher before they came to Bible school? And fortunately, they're still a brilliant preacher when they finish Bible school. To what extent did you contribute to the outcome? And those are hard questions, but it's part of what we're asking. How do we encourage these gifted men and women of God who are called to ministry for the good of the kingdom for eternity? What's our part? How do we fit in? And we really need to look at both of these pieces. Most accreditation looks at process more than it looks at outcome. But we need both. Let me start with the first. If we're going to look at the, you know, the process, there really are five areas, and I've referred to them. And a lot of what Conrad did in the first session was my first question, my first question here. Do we have the right teachers? Do we have the right lecturers? Do they look like the profile we heard in the last session? And he gives us this wonderful list of things that should be true. Evaluation question says, are they? In our school, are they? How would we know that they are true? And what can we do about it to fix it? And so the evaluation process in each of these areas, you know, has to ask these questions. Do we have the right teachers? Do we have the right students? Do we have a good educational program, coherent, contextual? It responds to your students in your universe that God has given you to do. Do we have the right resources to actually make our program work? And do we have a solid administrative and governmental structure that actually gives us a stability in what we're doing? And ultimately, this is coming from what ACTI would ask. And you can find their standards online. Just go look up ACTI. There's a little box you can click on the thing that'll take you to the accreditation standards. What was referred to, Bologna. Bologna is a secular European process developed by the European Union to allow people from France or Italy to study in Germany or elsewhere, and so it becomes a commonality of some standards of education. What ISET is simply an international reflection of what ACTI is, but you can see what they ask for in Asia or what they ask for in Latin America. The Latin American standards were actually developed from Africa. I was part of that committee. It was very interesting. So, do we have the right teachers? And we really just looked at this. We're talking about spiritual and academic as well as social issues. And you know, I packaged the question slightly differently, but it's the same idea. You know, are these people who are actually qualified to teach in the area they're teaching? I mean, I know a very good school in Nairobi. The head of the school, I mean, the government loved it. They propaganda would say, we, you know, our teacher in the early days, he has his PhD. What they didn't say is that he had his PhD in mathematics. And he was teaching Bible. Now, it's very good to have a background in mining or some other area. That's okay. But if you're going to teach Bible, you need training in Bible. Do they have the right skills to be a teacher? Now, I'm not talking just about pedagogical skills, the methodology skills. If you have a teacher of homiletics, you really would hope that the teacher could. But it's not always the case, is it? I mean, somebody, when they did their bachelor's degree, frankly, they were totally incompetent for pastoral ministry, but they were really competent for grad school. And since they love the library and couldn't stand people, they go on to grad school and they do a master's degree. And since they couldn't get a job after their master's program, they get a PhD because they love the library. And they write these brilliant theses that nobody reads. Written on some area that, frankly, even his mother doesn't care about. I mean, and you hire him because you're just really excited to have a PhD on your faculty. And so you ask him, since he specialized in homiletics, to be your homiletics prof, but the person can't preach. You don't have the right teacher. I want a missions prof who has cross-cultural experience, who understands sleeping in strange places and occasionally eating food that makes you sick. I mean, there's something about learning to live in other cultures, this all things to all people. I want the right teachers. I want teachers that can relate to my students. These brilliant people who can't remember the names of their students, but they can give you dates from the 6th century. Now, if you've got that much smart, you can learn the names of your 2015 students. Work at it. Put it on flashcards. Do it at night before you go to bed. It's possible. You know, but we want teachers that this aspect of relationship matters. You know, because ultimately, we are pastor teachers. And when our students come to class, you know, they have problems with their church, with their family, with their homes. They can't learn. We need to minister to them before they're capable of picking up church history today. And so the question of how are you is actually an educational question. Do we have teachers like that? I mean, I amen to the whole last session. This is so important. Do we have the right teachers? That's an evaluation question. We look at our institution, we go one by one through all of our adjunct faculty, as well as our full-time faculty, as well as our extension facilitators. Do we have the right people? Because as we heard from the scriptures, at the end of the day, the student is going to look like the teacher. Okay, what do your teachers look like? And you're going to be judged, absolutely dead right, on what your students do. Now, not judged by your school, but you're certainly going to be standing in the presence of God who said, I made you to be a teacher. Look what you did. So we want the right teachers. Now, we also want the right students. The crazy tendency in Bible schools is that we admit 5 people who are called passionately to pastoral ministry, and then we fill the classroom with 20 people who aren't. They couldn't get into university. They have nowhere else to go. They actually got a scholarship with you to come and study, and why wouldn't they come for 3 more years since they can eat? All they got to do in exchange for this free living arrangement is sit in class for 3 years. What a deal. And when they graduate, since they never were called to ministry, what are they going to do? See, who are these students? This is curriculum. Who are your students? What are their backgrounds? What is their passion? What is their calling? What is their level of maturity? Do they know enough to study theology and Bible at the level you're teaching it? Do they have the maturity to take advantage of your program? Do they influence other students in ways that are positive? Because who our students are is actually going to shape the ministry world of our graduates. The way they learn to live in community is the way they're going to pastor their churches. Now, admittedly, we live in a pagan world, a secular world, but I don't think in a Bible school we want to create a pagan environment. Now, maybe you exist to do evangelism. That's a different issue. If you exist to do evangelism, the more non-Christian they are, probably the better for the program. But if you're a pastoral training program, equipping Christian leaders for ministry, you want Christian leaders who entered as students. Are they? That's an evaluation question. To what extent do we have the right students for the program that we're trying to offer? Third area. Do you have a coherent, integrated curricular program? Here's the problem with most educational programs. We say it once, we assume the students not only understood it, but they'll remember it forever. Try giving your exam 2 weeks later. And we were in Brazil for 6 years before we came to Africa. I was teaching a class on a survey of the Old Testament. It was a whole year course. So we had the first semester, and then we had the second semester, and they took about a 3 week term holiday in the middle of the thing. My students did brilliantly. Took the holiday break, came back to class. 3 days into the second semester, I gave them the same exam again. Now you can imagine how they responded. I mean, these students are great, but professor, and if you, you know, because the idea is if we only could have had a chance to study. I said, no, what I want to know, and I think you need to know, what is it of all the things we taught that you actually remember? And it was appalling what they did not remember. And I think most of us would be really shocked if we actually gave our own exams over again. I mean, students study all night for about 2 days. They come into the, you know, the examining hall. Don't talk to me. They pull out their pencil. And when they're given the exam, for 2 hours, they write absolutely everything they've learned over the last 2 days. And 10 minutes after the exam, and most of your curriculum reflects a mentality that assumes that the students remember everything you ever taught them. I mean, this idea of 51% is quality. Which 51%? I mean, I'm training a heart surgeon. Which 51% did you actually learn? I mean, if we're going to teach to 51% in pastoral ministry, which 49% frankly doesn't matter to the pastorate? I mean, if I want my students to know these things, we need to design a curriculum where they actually remember these things. They can use these things. They understand these. They can teach these things. Is that true of your curriculum? That's an evaluation question. And we need to look at our program and say, what are our students really learning? Is there a sense of sequencing that if they know this, then they can build on it and they can continue to, we will draw on and we will build to and we will grow these programs? Does our curriculum reflect our context? When I was first doing a lot, I've been all over Africa, literally, and so visiting these programs, and I would go to some place I'd never been, and I'd walk in, I'd say, show me your curriculum, and then I would try to guess, where did the founder of the school study? Because inevitably, your curriculum looks like the program you studied in. Why? We don't know how to write curriculum. So we just draw on whatever we know and we give it to our students. When I went to Mozambique and I found the files and what the church wanted, you know, and we were the first missionaries back to Mozambique after about 25 years, and what the church leadership wanted was for me to pick up where the missionaries left off, which was neither possible nor a particularly good idea, and because the context had changed. And I found the notes, and the notes came from the, you know, the seminary, the Baptist seminary in Portugal, in Lisbon. Let me tell you, Lisbon's a different context than Mozambique. And not only is it a different context, we were 25 years later. And so these students are different from those students. Are you teaching your students, or are you teaching an older generation of students? I mean, we live in countries where the cultures change all the time. What our students know now and what they knew 10 years ago, it's different. Is your curriculum different? Or are we still teaching the same old Testament, New Testament theology courses? Because if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for our students. Now, those are evaluation questions. Is your curriculum responding to the reality of your students in their context? And I would hope amongst the many Bible schools here, you're not all teaching the same thing. Now, you may be teaching courses that have the same name, but if you're really responding to the needs of your students, your unique students, drawing on the wisdom of these teachers that God has given you, your curriculum is going to be appropriately adapted to them. Okay. What about this administrative structural thing? Most programs have been created by teachers. Fair enough? Most teachers know absolutely nothing about administration. If you've got 8 teachers and give them a little bit of money, they'll hire another teacher. They have no idea of what it means to have a structure to make your program work. But who pays the electric bill? Who keeps the student records when they enter, as they study, after they've graduated? Who keeps track of? And there is this wonderful, and it's listed as a gift of administration. And to find people who can actually put the structures together so that my teaching is easier. I mean, what a gift it is to have a great administrative team that straightens things up, that puts a clean water bottle in your place every day, and we don't even think about it. You know, they make sure the toilet actually works. And I mean, there's the whole host of things that are part of running a program. And a really good, excellent type program is going to have a great administrative team. Fairly invisible. I worked for a while with an organization called Overseas Council. And I was their vice president for programs, so I was a very important person. We'd go around the world and do these seminars. And at one point, there was we took one of the young gals who worked with the organization along to help with some of the administration. And you know, I said to her when we got home, I said, thank you so much for all you did. You really, you made things work well. And she put her hand up and she said, my job is to make you look brilliant. Blessed is the school that is filled with people like that. They are worth their weight in gold. But most teachers don't know that. And what does your team look like? You know, what do your records look like? One of the things that ACTI does when it comes to an accreditation visit, it actually looks at files. Are they in order? Does every single syllabus have all the notes there? Are your student records? Is all the paperwork there? Do you have? And it's a very simple matter to look to see, is there excellence or is there confusion in the way you structure your schools? Blessed is the school that has a great administrative team. We'll talk more about this 2 days from now, but issues of governance. I mean, what is a board and why would anybody in their right mind want one? If we don't know the answer to that question, we're probably not going to have a very stable school. Because governance is a reflection of ownership. Whose school are you? We can say we exist for the glory of God, and that certainly should be true. But we primarily exist to serve somebody. Who? Who is it that would call us their training program? And to what extent are they involved in helping make sure that we are stable, strong, and don't wander off? And so the gift of really good governance, along with really good administration, is this gift of stability based on ownership. Now, we'll look more at this 2 days from now. The assumption in all of this is that if one has the right teachers, the right students, you know, a good, coherent, integrated, contextual curriculum, you know, the solid administrative governance team, if you have all the process in place, your product will be brilliant. Most CHE looks at just this. How many books do you have in your library? How big is your class? How long is your class? Show me the qualifications of your teachers. Show me the qualifications of your students. They're asking process questions. They're not unimportant questions, but they're inadequate questions. When you get to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus makes the thing about qualities, we're talking about false prophets. How do you know a false prophet? By their fruits, you will know them. It's very interesting and telling that he doesn't say the false prophet is known by his words. It's not by what he says, it's not by what he writes, it's not by the exams he takes, it's not by the credentials he holds, it's by the fruit that you will know them. It's obvious. It's one of those visible pieces that's there. So maybe there's going to be a sense of quality if your process is right. But we also, if we're going to do a careful evaluation, we need to look at outcome. I need to push. So we look at outcome issues, and we want to find out how can we tell that these things are true. What is it that we desired in our graduates? Maturity. Good pastoral skills, solid biblical preaching. They know how to do counseling. They can do visitation and evangelism. I mean, what are the skills in pastoral ministry? And what do their families look like? I mean, are half of our students ending up getting divorced? Because we really never taught them by anything to be great husbands and great fathers. And so they try to be a father to the church, but their own family falls apart. You see, what are our students like? What does their spiritual maturity look like? Are they still growing people? It has everything to do with who we are. And we need feedback. We need to find ways to listen and, you know, to go out and visit and have a cup of coffee and just say, how's it going? And hear things. We need feedback even from people who are not our students, but look at them. You know, what's the reputation we have because of our students? Because how we fix that is our evaluation of our program. You know, the most important things that students will ever learn are not stuff that's said in class. Do you believe that? The most important things that your students listen are not usually things said in class, but what they observe. What they see when they look at us. I'll give you three real quick examples of this. This is the reality on campus. If the teacher rushes into class, big pile of papers and books, comes up, spread the thing out, usually about 2 minutes after the beginning of class, spreads it out, talks fast as he possibly can, and about 5 minutes before the end of class, grabs all the stuff up and rushes off to his next responsibility, what are our students going to look like as pastors? And where did they learn that? If we don't want to listen to questions and ideas from our students because we really are convinced that we know more than they do. And the most efficient use of class time is to let me talk because I really have lots of experience, I've read lots of books, look at my diplomas, and so we tell the students effectively, please, what will our students look like as pastors? How will they treat their boards? How will they treat the groups in the church? I mean, after all, they're now pastors. They know many more things than their people do. And where did they learn that? They learned it. Where did they learn it? With us. Things like dress code. When we went to Mozambique, the war was on. You couldn't practically travel. Stores had nothing in it. The people were living across the country in huge refugee camps. There were refugee camps, you know, that honestly people didn't have things to wear. I mean, they lived in embarrassment of whatever they could come up with. And so the story I heard was, is we had evangelists that could not even preach because of a lack of clothing. Now, I pictured that, and I'd seen some of these refugee camps, and I could imagine that, but that's not really what they meant. What they meant was they didn't have coats, which I called the sofocadores, This is the thing that suffocates you. And the heat, it was awful. And they didn't have the estranguladores, the ties that strangle you. Because that's what they were taught by example. And if you're going to preach without a coat, and you're going to preach without a tie, it's a bit like standing up front in your underwear. They are so scandalized by what they see, they cannot hear the word of God. Who taught them that? And so they were taught that to preach the word of God requires a certain attire. Now, to look decent is okay, but this is coming from 25, 30 years ago. You know, and it's fixed. It's part of the culture. You know, the language you speak. When I opened our seminary, there are many different languages in Mozambique. I taught in Portuguese. I come from Brazil. Portuguese is as comfortable to me as English. And I taught in Portuguese, and my students who came from a variety of languages studied in Portuguese. And we went through the Bible together and did all these pastoral courses together. And when they went home to their own churches, in what language did they preach? They all preached in Portuguese. In fact, they would call someone from the church to come up and be their translator, even though they spoke their own language fluently. Where did they learn that? See, the things we teach are not the things that were part of our syllabus. And we need to know what we're teaching. And it may surprise us and embarrass us. But we've got to get the feedback or we're never going to fix our programs. Self-evaluation. This is all called the hidden curriculum. It's what the community looks like. I was in a school in India, and it just seemed to me that the greatest value that the school held, of all the values you could hold, was don't walk on the grass. It was really hard to grow grass, and grass was very special to them. And so the most important rule, it seemed to me, as I walked around their campus, was don't walk on the grass. What are our students learning? Let me jump ahead to some conclusions. It really is a big task to equip God's people for the work of ministry. It's not an easy task. James says, let not many of you become teachers, because teachers are going to be judged more severely. Why? Because of who we are. Fallen people, as we are. And our students, God help us, are going to look like us. Do you have the right team? Do you have the right students? You know, have you really put together a program that's coherent for your context? You know, do you have these administrative and government-type structures that just make your program solid for your students, for the good of the church? And to do this, we need to do evaluation. And you need help doing evaluation. You need a good set of questions that will help you to ask this broad package of things. And then you just document your answers. Do we have the right students? Yeah, we do. Are teachers qualified? Yeah, they really are. How do I know? Look here. Here's the information we pulled together. I mean, when ACTI does an accreditation visit, it's actually the self-evaluation report that the school puts together that's foundational. Documents. And then you invite somebody from someplace else to come in to see if you've deceived yourself. And most of the time you haven't. And we're not perfect. Other schools know that. You know that. But we have a plan. And we've discovered some of our areas of weakness and we have a plan. By God's grace, we have a plan. So that we can be for these students what really God has called us to be for His glory and for the good of these students.